And good day. Welcome to the podcast, Living God's Way in an Ungodly World. I'm your host, B.R. Mall. It is so wonderful to have you here with me today. Last week, I talked about what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, and why, according to the scriptures, a born-again believer cannot lose their salvation. If it seems like someone was a Christian, and then it appears that days, weeks, months, or even years later, they have no fruits of the Spirit, or they proclaim they are no longer a Christian, I denounce my faith, then they were never born again. They were a Christian in name only. And we also looked at the parable of the sower to help us better understand this. Now, over the past few weeks, we have established that salvation is a heart issue, not a head issue, not an intellectual issue. No one can study their way into heaven. No one can test their way, get more knowledge, build that up. Just as no one will be denied entry into heaven that's born again because they didn't know enough. The world, beloved, is full of people who know about God and His Son Jesus that are on the road to hell. Some of these people know a lot about Jesus and are pridefully strutting their way to hell without even knowing it. Their problem? These people do not know Him. They know of Him or about Him, but they don't know Him. They are about 6 inches away from salvation, the distance roughly from the head down to the heart. Sounds kind of concerning, doesn't it? And it should, because so many people are indeed walking the wrong path. As I have said in other episodes of mine, our enemy, the Christian enemy, is out to ruin as many blessings as he can from our Heavenly Father. By lying to us, he is the father of lies. But as a born-again believer, I know that my salvation is sealed. But my heart goes out to billions of people who are walking this earth right now, who are not born again, and the devil's doing everything he can to make sure they do not know. Now, when it comes to being so close yet so far, let's take a look at some passages. I like to look at God's Word, and there's no other source that I go to. I read other sources, but when it comes to interpreting what our Heavenly Father has said for us to go back and look to, I go to His Word. Matthew 7:13-14. Jesus is speaking. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So did you catch that? The reason there are so many people who think they're going to heaven but are actually on their way to hell is because there are few who find it. People just assume that it's easy, going to church, being baptized, whatever it might be, that they just feel that it's easy to go to heaven because, oh, I've heard all about this. I know all about the Bible, I hear people say. People who don't even read the Bible. All their information has come from what they either learned in Sunday school, the priest, the pastor, parents, whatever it might be, but not the actual source. Very dangerous. Now here's a thought. Most people who claim to be a Christian assume they're the ones going to heaven. But even Jesus just said in Matthew 7:14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I talked more about this last week, about the efforts that go into knowing who Jesus Christ is. And there is effort. So I'm not going to revisit that because there is effort involved. It's not a magical prayer. It all comes from the heart. It doesn't come from the head. If it just came from the head, well, then we could just repeat a prayer. If it just came from the head, we could throw some water on people. If it just came from the head, we could be born into the family and intellectually just know that we are saved. But it's all in the heart. You know, there's a passage that should frighten many people who are not born again and should certainly make born-again believers do a double take just to make sure. That's Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Again, showing that many people think they're going to heaven based on what they've done, based on what they know, based on what has happened to them, whether it's baptism or just the status of their family. But listen to this. Jesus once again is speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Stop right there. For those who are saying, Lord, Lord, they consider Jesus Lord. These are not people he's referring to that claim to be atheists. These are not people who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. These aren't even people who just casually go to church every now and then because they want to just do the right thing. No, these are people that call him Lord. But now listen, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. When I first read that passage, I certainly paused and had to reread it several times. And then I sought Christians who had been walking with the Lord much longer than myself to find out what it meant, because I was concerned. This isn't referring to a born-again believer, because to be born again, it comes from the heart. It is not from the mouth. It is not from the head. It is from the heart. Somebody who has repented, and going by Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, with their mouth declared Lord Jesus, and with their heart believe that God has raised him from the dead. These that are calling him Lord, it's all their works. Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And we have done many wonders in your name. All of that is works. And what Jesus is saying is, these are people who know my name, who know who I am. They even will admit, yes, he's the Son of God. And they've done many works in his name, but they never knew him. Beloved, that comes from the heart. So what about this unpardonable sin that we hear about? I was listening to a pastor online. There's a handful of them I really like to listen to. If you're interested to know, you're welcome to get a hold of me. And I'll take this moment to remind all my listeners, you are welcome to contact me by emailing me anytime or writing to me, because I do have a post office box as well. Write to me. And I am more than happy to get in touch with you. And so if you would like to know others that I listen to, that I continue to learn from as well online, I'd be happy to share that with you individually. But I was recently listening to one of my favorites, and he was saying that the unpardonable sin a person has until they die, because once we're dead, it's too late. That's true. But in reading the scriptures, the Lord has revealed to us in his word that we can get to the point, and I shouldn't say we, because I'm born again, a person, an unbeliever, can get to the point where they can commit the unpardonable sin even before they die. And that too should be concerning if you're not a born-again believer, if you are not following Jesus. And many are thinking, I'll get to it. When I'm good and ready, I'll get to it. And I talked about that last week. That's very dangerous to be playing with. But let's take a look at that. It's in Matthew 12, and we're looking at verses 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, so Jesus, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, if you are following along in your Bible, you should underline either in this age, because we have examples of that. But I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. I'll come back to that. But that does tell us that, yes, it won't be forgiven in the age to come, which means once a person dies, there is no other way. There's no purgatory. There's no in-between. There's no other chance. There's no forgiveness, because a person dies without being born again. That is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That is a person choosing in their heart that no, there's no such thing as God, or maybe they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus, whatever it might be, but they are not born again. Too late, once a person dies. But Jesus also said, either in this age, and I'll talk more about that, the part I'll come back to, because that shows that it can be too late even before a person dies. We should be concerned for those around us who continue to live that lifestyle. The word I want to look at in that passage is against. He says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And if we look at that word against, it's a preposition and it's expressing contrast. When it speaks of a position, the meaning is opposite. So a person takes a position of the opposite of the Holy Spirit, opposite of that belief, or opposed to is another way, and or in resistance to. So that's against. A person is opposing, is facing the opposite direction of, and or is resistant to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit does, in fact, speak to non-believers. Anybody and everybody at some point in their life has had a time when they're going to do something wrong. They get to a certain age, whatever age that might be. That would be considered the age of accountability, when a person starts to realize that what I'm doing, this isn't right. I shouldn't be doing this. How do they know that? They know that because the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is in them, because the Holy Spirit only dwells in a born-again believer. But the Holy Spirit, the messenger, the counselor, lets people know you're doing something wrong. No, don't do that. Or you better think twice, because you know better than that. And that's where the debates get in about, well, what's good and what's evil? Well, we know that because of God's word, and we also know that because the Holy Spirit. But a person in time, after ignoring those tugs from the Holy Spirit, become deaf, become numb to the Holy Spirit. And eventually, the Holy Spirit, they just can't hear anymore. There's no more what I'm doing is wrong. In fact, what happens is a person becomes wicked. And going into Proverbs, we know that wicked people pursue evil, and they start to actually like doing evil. But that's how we know that the Holy Spirit communicates with everybody at some point in time. So everybody has that chance to respond. When a person is against the Holy Spirit, that's a serious thing. Because we can fool other people. We can fool our loved ones. We can fool our co-workers, people around us. And of course, it's much easier for people who don't know us. strangers at the grocery store, gas station, whatever it might be. We can fool everybody. We can fool churchgoers. Go to church every Sunday, and there are hundreds of millions of people right now who are fooling people because they're not there for the sake of worshiping Jesus. They're there because they want to do the right thing. They want to fit in. Or some want business accounts because they want to look good. For whatever reason, there's hundreds of reasons why people go to church other than the fact that they love the Lord Jesus. Worse, people can even fool themselves. And that's where things start to get really dangerous. Because a person fools other people around them long enough, they start believing in that lie. And then they're fooling themselves. And that's trickery that is demented. So then a person is in this habitual process of going to church, trying to do the right thing, but at the same time still sinning, and they have never repented. They're never born again. But with all this in mind, we can't fool God. And so going back to, that's what Jesus is saying. There are many who never repented. They didn't come to me for forgiveness. The Holy Spirit never dwelt in them. And so I never knew them. A question then you should be asking, are you fooling others? Or worse, is it possible you're fooling yourself? Take a look at the fruit in your life. The reason fruit is used, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, for example, is because there's good fruit and there's bad fruit. Fruit just grows. I want you to think about that. There's not effort that goes into fruit growing. It just happens. It's the result of whatever plant it's from. So an apple tree produces apples. Orange tree, oranges. Grapevines, grapes. And depending on the soil is good soil, by the example of the parable of the sower, then it produces good fruit. See, it's a result of what that tree is in, and that's what it produces. If it's in bad soil, it produces bad fruit. So a person can't decide, well, I'm going to not believe in Jesus, but I'm going to produce good fruit, or vice versa. Someone who's born again and decide, I'm going to produce bad fruit. That's not a decision going by efforts. It's going by the result of where one is placed. With that in mind, we can take a look at Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. Jesus is speaking, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You are either producing good fruit or bad fruit. It's pretty simple, but when talking about going to heaven, most people just assume, hey, I'm producing the good fruit. But we really need to step back and truly ask ourselves. It's common for people to get excited about what they hear about Jesus, but in time they turn away when it's too much to follow him. An example of that is right after feeding the 5,000, Jesus walked on water just hours later. And then eventually the crowd wanted more proof that he was the Savior. The same people now that Jesus fed with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread, they're the ones seeking proof. Now, those people didn't witness him walking on water. That was just his apostles in the boat. That was when Peter had stepped out, and for a moment he too was walking on water, but then lost sight of Jesus and began to sink in the water. To that massive crowd, Jesus was explaining to them about needing to drink his blood and eat his flesh. I'm referencing John chapter 6, verses 22 through 59. That's too much to read right here, but please go and read that for yourself. When Jesus is talking about eating the food for the spirit versus just eating food for the flesh. And when he's talking about drinking his blood and eating his flesh, he obviously wasn't speaking about that literally. But this was spooking a whole bunch of people. So in John chapter 6, verse 60, it reads, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" So Jesus is trying to explain this. They're going, "What? We're supposed to eat your flesh?" And they just couldn't comprehend it. And then in verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Why do I share this with you? Because these were disciples of his. Once in verse 60 and once in 66, they are called disciples. "Therefore, many of his disciples," when they heard this. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Thousands of people walked away from Jesus that day. And these are people that wanted to know more. And a disciple is somebody who is a student. So these people sat and listened to him. And they were curious to know more and more. But then something comes up that it's too much for a person to handle, and that's why many people turn around and walk with him no more. Again, this doesn't mean that they have lost their salvation, because did they have salvation? No. Just because they were walking with him, being discipled by Jesus, doesn't mean they were saved. That isn't what does it, just like going to church doesn't do it. Even just reading the Bible itself without being born again, without the confession of the mouth and in the heart, believing that he was raised from the dead and that a person needs him as his Savior and Lord, without truly knowing that in one's heart, even reading God's Word doesn't do it. I know firsthand because there are so many scholars who I talk to and I honestly question their salvation because they're so caught up in their denomination, they're so caught up with the knowledge of the historical facts of Jesus and the Roman Empire, and there's so much that they know, they have all this knowledge, but their heart, they may not truly love Jesus. And they might, but again, we can judge each other's fruit. That's for another day. God warns all non-believers that the unpardonable sin can take place before a person dies. So if we go back to Matthew 12, verse 32b, the second half of that verse. "But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." So we're told that it can happen, this unpardonable sin, because the unpardonable sin is rejecting, remember, being against, opposing the Holy Spirit, resisting the Holy Spirit, looking the opposite way, the opposite direction of the Holy Spirit. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is the unpardonable sin. Why is that? It's not because there are certain words that can be spoken that God's going, "Oh, I can't believe you said that. That is unforgivable." No, because that would be words, right? A person can blaspheme the Holy Spirit with words, but not mean it in their heart. And that doesn't mean that's an unpardonable sin. Now bear with me, because I know this can be a little confusing, but it's the truth. It is not in our words that save us. It is not in our words alone that condemn us. It is what's in our heart. And what Jesus is saying is, what is in the heart comes out. A person who truly loves Jesus, who is born again, cannot emotionally blaspheme the Holy Spirit, cannot keep walking around and blaspheming Jesus Christ's name. Can't do it. That's what he's saying. It always goes down to the heart. What's an example of that? The example I think of is Pharaoh in the Old Testament, because Pharaoh was given chance over and over again, the 10 plagues. Moses keeps going back. Well, let my people go, God is saying, and Pharaoh's like, oh sure, nah, just kidding. And of course, over and over again, he keeps making a decision, and Pharaoh's heart, if you go back and read that, you can see Pharaoh's hardening his heart. And you can see that in the words, because it first starts out that Pharaoh hardens his heart. But then eventually it turns into God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now that doesn't mean that God did not give Pharaoh a chance, and that's it, nope, you're done, I'm gonna just harden your heart, you don't have a choice. No, what God was doing, which he does to all non-believers, those who do not want his son and do not want the presence of God in their life, he gives them what they want, just like he gives those who love him and his son what they want. Those of us who love Jesus want the presence of God, so in heaven we will have that. We will live eternally in the presence of God the Father with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. For those who do not want that, they too get what they want, and that really is hell. Now, I don't know the details of the lake of fire, and I'm sure that alone isn't all that great. But if going to heaven, if the ultimate part of that is being in God's presence, well, the opposite then would be hell, and that would be in the absence of our Maker's presence. So Pharaoh got what he wanted, and his heart was hardened. Mind you, that was before Pharaoh died. That is the unpardonable sin. Because he rejected God. And in the Old Testament, nobody could reject Jesus, because Jesus had not come down yet. Isn't that amazing to think of that? And that's why even Jesus says, you can blaspheme the Son of God. In other words, you can blaspheme me and you can be forgiven. But blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the entire concept of, I don't want your Holy Spirit in me. No way. And time again, saying that. These are people who do not believe in Jesus with their heart. They are not born again, which means they do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. This is so important because this particular podcast today is focusing on the fact that you cannot lose your salvation. So for you who are born again, embrace that there is nothing you can do ever to lose your salvation. But there's all this stuff here that people can do to resist. And some of these people, they're not resisting openly. Many of them are going to church. They're singing songs. They're getting together for potlucks. They're donating money. They're even good people to be around. But remember, what is in a person's heart ultimately comes out. We can still see telltale signs, if you're a believer, that someone's a non-believer. And if someone's being truthful with themselves, and hopefully hasn't gotten to the point where they're deceiving themselves, they can admit, yes, I have not admitted that I am a sinner. I have not repented. Repentance, that's all repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God. So it's more than just being sorry. Being sorry is I feel bad I got caught, or I just feel bad for what I did, even if I didn't get caught. But that's not repentance. Repentance is turning away from it, going, I don't want to do this anymore, and then turning to God for guidance and help, because he is your Lord. So moving on, in Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, it reads, for it is impossible. I'm going to repeat that one part. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him, that's Jesus, to an open shame. This passage is often misunderstood. And even for scholars who don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, this is easily misunderstood. Because this is not at all talking about someone who had salvation and lost it. This is not talking about someone who was born again, who eats of the goodness of God. Listen to some of these words. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, somebody who got excited, heard a sermon perhaps, or sitting around the campfire, whatever it might be, and they were enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. That's a taste. That's not consuming. That's tasting something. And have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. So there may even be listening to the tugs of what the Holy Spirit is. They're just not opening themselves up to let the Holy Spirit in. They are partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted, there's that word again, the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So these are people who have tasted. They're not consuming and they're partakers of the Holy Spirit. They're not letting the Holy Spirit into their heart. And for whatever reason, it doesn't give the reason, but then they fall away. If they fall away, maybe it's too much. Maybe it's just they don't want to go through the humiliation of people pointing at them and going, what, you believe in that? Or they just don't like the idea of admitting and taking that initial step of repentance. There's many reasons, so I guess I shouldn't sit here and try to go over them. But to renew them again to repentance, to renew them again to repentance, to get them to repent. These are people who have turned away and have rejected the Holy Spirit and have decided, no, that's not good enough for me. And unfortunately, I agree with some other scholars who have said that what happens is many a times people will just turn back to their old ways. Tradition is like the biggest killer. People who come from Lutheran backgrounds, Catholicism, and other Protestant backgrounds that are steeped in their own doctrine. They already know that Jesus died for my sins. Okay, there's really nothing else I can do. I just need to repent. And so they try, they go to church, they're doing this or that, but they're thinking, no, you know what? There's got to be more. And so they want to go back to their traditions. So they want to go back to having to, you know, repent to the priests and to be forgiven. It makes them feel better. They feel safer. The example I've heard for the Jewish people who learn about Jesus and that he is the Son of God, and they start to taste that, they start to look into that, and they start to, you know, worship with Christians and stuff, but then suddenly it's no, doesn't bring them that satisfaction, it doesn't give them their security, and so they go back to sacrificing animals. What it's saying is they can't go back because they've already decided that that's not enough, that Jesus isn't enough. And so once a person decides, nope, that's it, they were never born again. So they don't lose their salvation. They never get it. So whether their heart is hardened like Pharaoh's or a person dies, it's too late in both those scenarios. I think we have all come across people that seem completely numb to the idea of talking about Jesus. There's hate, animosity. They are steeped in their way of life. It is theirs. And they will be profane about it. They will curse you as a believer for talking about it. They'll curse God. I think that's a sure sign that that person very well could have committed the unpardonable sin. It doesn't mean that someone can get to the point where if in their heart they repent, that God would say, no, I'm not going to recognize that. Because if it's in their heart, the promise is they will be saved. That's not a question. The reason it's unpardonable, the reason they've gone too far, is because the fact is they won't submit. They have decided over and over and over, they have rejected the idea over and over again, that if it were possible, but they've gotten to the point where it's impossible. It is impossible at that point for them to get to where they can be repentant and turn to God. Can you see how well the devil is fighting this war against your soul? And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, he can't take our salvation. He cannot. But he can still rob us of blessings on this side of the grave. Because he means business. He hates you. He hates me. And for those who are not born again and hearing my voice, believe me, he is doing everything to put in your heart that what you're hearing is absolutely ridiculous. It is fake, it is nonsense, and B.R. Mall has no idea what he's talking about. Don't listen to him. But it's not me, my friend. It is God's Word. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Everybody is welcome, but you have to believe with your heart in him. So it's wonderful to know that the devil cannot take away what God has sealed with the Holy Spirit. Psalm 31, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, let me quickly break that down. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That means that person has indeed repented of their sin, and so the transgression is forgiven. Whose sin is covered, it is covered by the blood of Jesus. They are born again. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Impute is a math term, an accountant term. In other words, put onto your account. If you're charging something on your credit card, you are imputing that charge onto your account. What this is saying then is, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. He does not put the sin against, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, does that mean that person is sinless? No. But it does mean that this person whose spirit there is no deceit sins less than he or she once did, and no longer desires to sin, even though he or she stumbles and goes back to the Lord. That's what that means. Psalm 32, verse 1 and verse 2. Go read it. You may be asking, how can I be sure? And I'm glad you did ask. I'll refer you to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So those are people who are going to church and say, I know him, go to work the next day and live like a heathen. They're not keeping his commandments, so the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. For my brothers and sisters, that does not mean that we walk perfectly like Jesus. Impossible. That'll happen when we are glorified. And that is not until we enter eternity, or Jesus comes again for us. What it does mean is that in the sanctification process that we are in, right now as we read his word, as we pray to our Lord each day, as we come together with brothers and sisters in Christ, as we worship him at home or at church, all of that, we are being sanctified and becoming more like him. So by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked, being Jesus. We are more kind. We are more patient. We are able to love other people. We are able to love ourselves. We are able to give ourselves to the cause of whatever Jesus gives us. We are his hands and feet. We are the body of Christ. That is proof, then, that you are indeed born again. But if you have been to an altar call, you have been baptized, or you've been going to church your whole life, or you give a lot of money, or your family is big to-doers in church, but you don't walk like Jesus. In your thoughts, Your thoughts are nothing like His, and inwardly you want nothing to do with Him, question that. Go to God and pray to Him. Because with this last verse, 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, we can know for certain of our salvation. And you should know for certain. And if you're not certain, repent and turn to the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness. Admit your faults and tell Him to show you His glory, to pour His love into you. And He's a loving Father, and He will do that. But you must go to Him. Please contact me. You can go to brmaul, that's brmaul.com, and click on contact information if you would like to know more. If you need someone to discuss this with, I am happy to help in any way I can. But I also encourage you to go to Christians who live nearby you. Dig more into this. Bring them the information that I am talking about. Because I continue to say, do not believe in just one person. You go to the Word of God. That's why I share these passages of the Scriptures with you. This is God. Go to Him. Please support this ministry by praying for me, praying for my family, and that the hearts of all who hear the podcast, Living God's Way in an Ungodly World, that their hearts are softened and their hearts are opened up in order to receive the message. Prayerfully consider supporting Living God's Way in an Ungodly World, so together we can keep moving forward with more messages to reach out to more people. On my website, brmaul.com, brmaul.com, you can click on Donate. And there's three ways of doing that. There's a P.O. box that's listed. You can use PayPal, and you can use credit card right there on the website. A reminder that BR Mall Podcast is not a 501c3. This means the IRS will not allow U.S. citizens to write off their donations come tax time. Why? I have chosen to join the growing number of Christian organizations that have decided to no longer play the federal government's political game. I know more people will donate if they can write it off for their taxes. Hopefully, my brothers and sisters, my beloved, are donating because they know that it's God's work, and that's what it'll continue to go to. So thank you so much for your time. I do hope you're spending each and every day with our Lord, reading His Word and praying to Him. He loves you so much. Jesus loves you so much. So I thank you for all your support. Until next time, God bless.